That is okay. All right. So it is really a very important and significant time. Now, the world is having a lot of problems.
Yeah.
The world is sitting on an edge. At any time, you can hear all kinds of major disasters happening around the world, including that of war and all that kind of thing, because of what we see happening around us. Yeah. But there is a safe zone that everyone can look to. Not everyone is aware of that safe zone. But that safe zone is to the Word of God. Yeah. It provides us with the reassurance of God's plan for all of us, for humanity. And it gives you, in a very calculated way, how God is changing and is saving the world. And this feast falls within a set of feasts that represent that. But this particular feast is one in which God demonstrates his power among his people. His power against Satan the enemy. Because this was a feast that was observed when God delivered his people out of the hand of Pharaoh, who is typified as Satan. And so you have to understand that the power of God going against the power of evil and delivering his people and taking them out of bondage, out of sin, out of death, and bringing them into a place where they could worship him. And this is the one of the main things that God has demonstrated through the days of unleavened bread. The Bible presents a number of occasions on which the day of unleavened bread was particularly used, God used it to demonstrate his power among his people. If you look with me, for example, in Genesis 19, and you were to look from verse 1, it shows you the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was totally corrupt. And how, even at that time, in fact, that's the very first time that you're seeing the feast, you're seeing unleavened bread being mentioned in the scriptures. Now, normally, if Genesis was the only place in which unleavened bread was mentioned, you wouldn't know what to make of it. But later on, God would teach us what unleavened bread is. But what we are showing you is that as early as the book of Genesis, you are seeing that unleavened bread was familiar to God's people. And it would have been God who would have informed them of it. Let's look at this verse, for example. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he arose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." So he just thought that they were visiting and he is being their host. And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Interestingly, that a human is actually having this kind of influence upon the divine. We've seen many places where God has listened to his people. Then he made them a feast. Notice that. And baked unleavened bread, and they ate. This is a feast of unleavened bread being observed in the book of Genesis, defying any kind of view that, oh, this is something that Moses began, or something that, you know, was just for Israel. This was long before Israel, long before Mount Sinai. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there it is that it was God's people, it was Lot, who would have surrounded them. No doubt, it was at the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that this was happening. Because God's word is so organized that he is consistent. He's not the author of confusion. He does things in particular patterns. And what you will notice is that it is the day when he would have brought, just as he would have brought Israel out of Egypt, so he would have brought out of Sodom and Gomorrah Lot's family, even though his wife had looked back. It says, so Lot went out to them through the doorway. That's verse 6. Shut the door behind him and said, please, my brethren, do not go so quickly. See how I have two daughters. This is now speaking to the men who were coming there. These were homosexuals who were coming and seeking to have a relation or an affair with the two persons who they apparently don't know they are angels. And at Lot's door, wanting them. That's how sick the world was. And sick it will be again. And he says, he's offering his daughters. If this must have been a desperation kind of thing, he would have said, no, these are holy divine people. Please, please, what can I do? I'll do anything just to keep you off from trying to molest or interfere here. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came to stay here and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And struck the men who were at the doorway, that is, the persons who were trying to break down Lot's door, who were trying to break down the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. So they inflicted that on them. And if you read on, you will see that it was on that day that God delivered Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes. A very clear demonstration of the use of the Feast of Unleavened Bread for God to manifest his power among his people. He could have arranged another time. But he would have caused it to happen at the time when there is a Feast of Unleavened Bread. Look at me at Exodus 13. Because it was during the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that God rolled back the Red Sea to deliver his people from Israel, his people, Israel, from the land, from Pharaoh. And you know that it was, the scriptures tell us clearly that the night when they left, okay, it was the 15th, the 15th of the month, which is the day of unleavened bread. And they went out. And would have been, whether it was on the first day, you may argue, or it was the next day, there were 7 days of unleavened bread. It was during that period of time. God rolled back the Red Sea. And not only rolling back the Red Sea, which is a powerful, miraculous thing, but destroying the enemy.
That's right, completely.
I want to tell you that if in any way the enemy is seeking to get at you, this particular feast, getting down on your knees against him, that God's power will be exercised in your life against the enemy. This is a time, really a time for fighting Satan. That is why it is a time when we are dealing with the issue of sin, we are dealing with the issue of the enemy. Pharaoh, Egypt, all of the things that God did to destroy them. Because that day, God destroyed them. Your enemies. Your enemy does not have the power to overcome you, except it be permitted, as God would have done in the instance of Job or so. Yeah. But you have the everlasting power of God that you can appeal to and that you can work in order to make yourself holy and righteous. Why would God utilize the Feast of Unleavened Bread? It is a time of holiness. It is a time when probably you draw closest to God than at any time in the year, so to speak. Because there's a time when we focus on de-leavening, removing sin out of the way. And not only that, but we are taking on Christ. So you're doing it two ways. And it is a very special time of year for you to draw close to God so that he would draw close to you. Look at Joshua 5 and verse 10. It was during the days of unleavened bread that the walls of Jericho broke down. God is powerfully utilizing this feast. Why do you think it's in the scriptures? To show us that it is a time of year when the believers, you want a battle, you want to fight, you want, the enemy has been trying to do all kinds of tricks with you. A time for God's people. Joshua 5. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on that day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they had unleavened bread. Now look here at verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went out to him and said to him, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Amen. God is sending his army during this period to fight. Jericho's there all along. But God, at a special time of the year, is going to deal with it. He's going to deal with it. And it goes on. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. And then you read from here now in chapter 6. You see verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. No one went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty one." Notice again, just like he fought Pharaoh, here he's now going to fight
kings.
That's right, all the kings. And you're seeing the context during the time of Passover and unleavened bread. He said, "You shall march around the city, all of you, men of war. You shall go all around the city once. Then you shall go 6 days." Why do you think it's turning out to be 7 days in total? The 7 days of unleavened bread. "And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of rams." All of these sevens. Notice there are seven trumpets in Revelation 2. That's why when we observe the Feast of Trumpets, many people think it's Old Testament. It hasn't even happened yet. The seventh trumpet is yet to come.
Oh, bless the Lord.
But that is how God's people are taught and guided.
Yes.
Because God works with his people and he gives them a plan that they can understand and know how God works. And it goes on. Verse 5. "It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the peoples shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of Jericho will fall." And so said, so done. You probably talk about Passover as a ritual, and lay the unleavened bread as a ritual, and why you're keeping it. They have meaning. They have power.
Amen.
They have a future.
Amen.
For God's people.
Amen.
And we have to come to understand this valuable gift that God has put into our hands. That is why when these days are coming up, you don't approach them casually. You know these days are coming up. It's holy time. It's a holy God.
Amen.
We prepare ourselves. We prepare ourselves. That is why he says, "Cleanse out the leaven, so that when these days come, there's no leaven around." Because God is holy. And he wants to know that when he comes to us, we are holy.
Amen.
A holy people for a holy God. Look at Acts 20. Acts 20. "It was during the days of unleavened bread that the apostle Paul, by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, returned life into the body of a young man who died after falling from upstairs the building Paul was preaching at." Verse 6 of Acts 20. "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread." Now, this word that you see here, "after the days of unleavened bread," we did a study on it, right? You go look up the word, the Strong's Concordance, for which, what does this word "after," what does it mean? And it tells you that the Greek word that is translated "after" actually means "amid" or "during." In other words, it was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread that this happened. But you know what? The world doesn't even know. Doesn't even know about God's feast. They would not be able to calculate these things to understand what is happening. M-I-T-A is the Greek word. Look it up and you will see for yourself that the word there really means amid the days of unleavened bread. "And in 5 days joined them at Troas." Again, you will see in the Greek that it is days five. It doesn't say five first and then days. It says day five. So this was the counting. They left during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, day five, they were at they joined the Matroas, where they stayed until day seven. You'll come to see this. This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread being counted here. It is not day five, because the persons who actually the scholars have been looking at this text, and they're saying this trip in at 16, Paul took only 2 days. Why is it taking 5 days? It's because you don't know that it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread that's being counted. The 7 days. God's people account for these days. So we will know that today is the first day, and we keep account of the day. So when the seventh day comes, we can also have the feast on the last day. That's the practice. We keep an account of the days that God gives to us. So notice, it is saying now on the first day of the week, which happens to be the day after the Sabbath, which is what is going to happen this evening. Today is a Sabbath that falls during the days of unleavened bread. God says, on the morrow after the Sabbath, is the wave sheaf day. Presenting the wave sheaf before the Lord. Wave sheaf is about Jesus Christ. And so, after services, there's a Bible study that we have. We were talking about the wave sheaf and explaining it some more. But what you're seeing here is there's a pattern here that they were meeting on the wave sheaf day. And it goes on, it says, Paul spoke until the next day. Meaning, he spoke until midnight. Now, just to show you that it was after the Sabbath services, consider this. It would not have been morning that he would have started to speak to them on this first day. It would have been that the Sabbath services continued, and then he went right in, because the day begins at sunset.
Yeah. Yeah.
The day begins, and he would have gone through into that day. And so you'd have been able to preach until night. So when I start sometime in the afternoon, and we're doing that study, I'm not going to keep it till night, I promise you. But the idea that he would have been preaching,
yeah,
and it could have gone into night,
yeah,
is why you can understand this.
Yes.
Okay? And it says that this gentleman who was sitting down, he fell asleep. Must have been there
tired.
And when he fell, look at what happened. Paul continued speaking. He fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Man was dead.
Yeah.
But Paul went down, fell on him, and embraced him and said, "Do not trouble yourselves," he said to the people, "for his life is in him." So, although he was dead, Paul, through his faith, at the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the wave sheaf day, is saying that this man is okay. And when he had come up, and it says here, "For his life is in him." Now, when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted, meaning they were comforted a lot.
That's right.
Right? And that is really what happened. Notice, why is it happening during the days of unleavened bread? Why are all these things happening? Notice too, you're seeing a mention, because God is telling us that this is an extremely important time, a very powerful time for God's people, when God works among them. And we ought not to waste the next 7 days. These are days of power. These are days of prayer. These are days of drawing close to God. These are days of holiness, righteousness, days in which we manifest the Spirit of God working among His people. Now turn to Acts 12. Look again. It was during the days of unleavened bread that God worked a powerful miracle to break down the prison walls and break down the prison chains to get Peter out of jail. It was during the days of unleavened bread. Look at the number of things that are happening. When we gather here and we are meeting, this is power. This is sitting in the tradition that God has laid down. We are God's people. That is why we can be reading these things on the very day, in the very feast, that God has used for these things. We are meeting as God's people. But that's not common. Very few people are meeting to observe the first day of unleavened bread, or the last day of unleavened bread when it comes. Notice this. In Acts 12, verses 1, it goes up to 70, but I'll go through it quickly. Now, about that time, Herod, the king, laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. It's written in your Bible. It's written there. Why is it? Why is it being brought to our attention that it was during the days of unleavened bread? It is because God is opening our eyes to understand the power, the meaning, the significance of his feast. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to force squads of soldiers to guard him. In other words, no way can he get away. Intending, after the Passover, to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison. But listen to this. But prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. People on their knees. You talk about power. You talk about miracles. You talk about God manifesting himself in the midst of his people. They were on their knees. They were praying. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell and struck Peter's side, and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." Sounds again like getting out of Egypt. Isn't it? You notice how the theme's coming through?
Yes.
God delivering his people. And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, then came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. talk about technology? You talk about technology? God's technology. Man is late.
Indeed.
Automatic gates. I want to carry people to the Bible and show them my God and how powerful He is. How powerful He is. And they went out along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth this angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people who were expecting, you know, him, you know, Herod to take him before them." Verse 12. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together because they were praying. So that is now where the people are, and they are praying. And God has listened to their prayer, answered, sent an angel, and worked and pulled Peter out and brought him out.
Awesome.
But look at what happened. They, if you read further down, they looked out and saw Peter. And they said, who is this? They didn't believe it. Can you imagine? You're praying and God is answering your prayer. And you're looking. And then they say it's a ghost or something like that. But you read it. You know how many times God has done, gone through for us and worked for us?
Amen.
And we don't realize that He has. We don't realize that He has. Maybe because we had another kind of expectation.
Yes.
Another way in which He was going to work.
Yeah.
But God delivered. He delivered.
Yes.
And that is wonderful. What a beautiful feast to observe. What a privilege it is.
Amen.
That we can be gathered here. Amen. To observe this feast.
Amen.
What great meaning.
Amen.
It has for the people of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it was during the days of unleavened bread that the mightiest miracle, God raised up Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Jesus was resurrected during the days of unleavened bread.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Crucified at Passover, 3 days and three nights. Mm-hmm. That is probably about the middle of unleavened bread.
Mm-hmm.
Then it happened. This is why God has called you. He has called you into the truth of His Word.
Amen.
He has called you. Not many people are aware or even know or really realize or have caught the significance of what we have just gone through.
Yeah.
Because the greatest miracle you see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, it says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." God has provided us with this feast. And so, as we came into Passover, and we had the Passover, we went into the night to be much observed, and we come into this day. Consider yourself, I consider myself, privilege. There's nothing that I deserve. There's nothing about me or any of us that makes us more deserving than any other human being out there. It is absolutely the will of God to open our minds. There are many, many bright people on the earth, scholars, people who know Hebrew, know Greek, understand all kind of historical facts and all this kind of thing. But the simplicity of the gospel, they have not made a grasp of. Instead of observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread, yesterday was Good Friday, when people believe that that is the time that Christ died. Tomorrow is Easter Sunday, when people believe that's when Christ rose. And it goes on and on, where people are observing all manner of things and throwing away this valuable, valuable that is written in the Bible so clearly. Look at how we read it. And it says during the days of unleavened bread or near the Passover or something like that. And we are seeing it. So this is really one of the things that to remind us that we must take it seriously. God gives us some instructions for the days of unleavened bread. And we can't play with it. We've got to take it seriously. God says to us that we must deal with leaven. Leaven in our lives. And we must consider, why does God use leaven as a symbol of sin? Why? How can we better understand it? Why is it that he did not use some? Because you know, during the Lent, people stay away from red meat and all kind of things, right?
Yeah.
They have their own symbols.
Okay.
God uses leaven. Why leaven? It's because leaven does to bread what pride does to the human.
Yes.
Leaven does to bread what pride does to the human. It puffs up.
Yes.
And pride is at the very foundation of all sins.
Amen.
So God uses something to show us the fundamental principle of pride, which is what Lucifer was filled up with. Why he said, I will rise above above the throne of God. He was filled with pride. And God wants us to understand more keenly the significance of leaven and to be able to come closer and closer towards obeying him and seeing the purpose in his command. As leaven makes bread bigger, pride makes us think more of ourselves, that we are more than we are. It is all a parallel that shows us. So therefore, leaven is a perfect symbol to be used, because it really, if you ask, what kind of sin does leaven represent? More than any other, it's pride. Because of the effect that it has. And for this reason, I take you to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8, where Paul speaks to the church. And the question he asks them is a rhetorical question, because it's something that they know already. But he asks them, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Six to eight. I'm reading in that area. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Even as you are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us.
Yes.
Therefore, let us keep the feast. Many people say it's only in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul is saying, let us keep the feast. He's talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, let us keep the feast. That's an instruction in the New Testament. Let us keep the feast. That's why we are here. We are keeping the feast. The feast of unleavened bread. But not with the old leaven. The leaven of malice and wickedness. Because what Paul would have been saying here is that you must cleanse out the leaven that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. What does that mean? What happens is during the days of unleavened bread, they would have cleansed out physically, so they're doing the physical part of the ritual, and they would have been eating the unleavened bread, okay? So in that case, they were physically unleavened. But they must cleanse out so that they may be unleavened even as they are unleavened. Let's read again. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. They were unleavened in one sense. But they were not unleavened. Because the thing is, the ritual is there to teach us the spiritual. Mm-hmm. And we must learn the rules. This is what teachers do nowadays. They give their children practical things to do to help them understand the theory. Mm-hmm. And that is really important. So, that was it. But there are four important points we need to take note of in this instruction that Paul gives here in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8. First point. It is referring to the characteristics of leaven. He's saying to them that, don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He's making that point to them because leaven has a characteristics, and we need to learn about leaven. It's not only that it is bread with yeast. What it is that the nature of leaven is such that when a small amount of leaven goes into a sizable, whatever you call it, dough, that leaven, as small as it is, impacts the large amount of dough. Not only that. That leaven, the effect it has, is that at first you don't know it is there. The dough does just get big overnight. It gradually does its work, and then one day you're seeing how it happened. It manifests itself. But by the time it manifests itself like that, it's too late. Had you gone in from the time you knew that the leaven is there and get hold of the leaven and taken it out early, the whole thing would not have gone. That's right. But that is what has happened. The characteristics, the lessons that we are learning through the impact of the leaven. Not only that, but the leaven does not need anybody to push it. It works on its own. It has its own dynamics of working through the dough. It's not like you have to go tomorrow and say, all right, let me take it out from here and put it over here now. And okay, put it in this part. Yeah. No, just put it there and it's okay. It works on its own. It does its job. That's how the leaven works. That's what God is telling us about sin and pride. Yeah. That at first when the pride is in the person, you say, no man, he's a very humble, man or a very humble lady or, no sir, not that person at all. That is why a man must examine himself to see whether he's in the faith. Yeah. Don't wait until the leaven begins to show up. Yeah. And you become a big dough. Yeah. You find it early and look at the things and work at it and remove it early so that you can be on top of your game.
Amen.
So that is a very important character.
Yes.
Another part of the character of leaven is, leaven works most powerfully when it is put in the dark.
Yes.
When it is in the dark.
Yes.
That is when it moves faster. When we cover up. When we don't want to discuss the problem with anybody. When we want everybody to think that we are okay. Mm-hmm. And we have the thing, you know, all concealed.
Yes, hidden.
It works faster.
Yeah.
It works faster. So when we talk about leaven, it is not a simple matter.
Mm-hmm.
It is our life that we are talking about. And we have to get very seriously and say, boy, you know, that is why, you know, part of Christian life is meditation.
Yes. Yes.
To meditate on the Word of God day and night.
Amen.
Prayer. To pray. To go to God in prayer. And pray purposefully.
Mm.
Keep this close touch where you're constantly talking to God.
Mm-hmm.
Even when you are about your normal chores, no matter where you are,
Amen.
There is a continuing, because you are the temple of God.
Amen.
God dwells in you.
Yes.
Songs should be sung.
Amen.
As you're moving along.
Yes.
And you want to wait. Mm-hmm. And the song is singing. But I don't say the body, oh, it's being sung within me.
Yeah. Yes. Amen.
In my heart there rings a melody. Things like that. It is going on. And I'm feeling it.
Yes.
And you're praying. And you're praying to God. You are speaking to Him. You are questioning Him. You are interceding for others. You are doing so many things. That's why the Bible says, pray without ceasing. It's not just when you go somewhere and you're going to pray. No. You are a house of prayer.
Amen.
My house shall be called a house of prayer.
Amen. Amen.
We must become a temple.
Yes.
In which there is constant prayer. Constant worship. That is
Hallelujah.
The way to walk with God.
Hallelujah.
Nobody has to know. Nobody has to hear. Nobody. It is just a matter that you are
the temple.
The temple of God.
Yes.
And God is working in and through you.
Amen.
And you also. All right. So, the idea of the characteristics of leaven is something that we have to be careful about and know how dangerous it is. It's a very dangerous thing. It is a killer. It's a destroyer. It is against God. And we are going to have, so the leaven of malice, the leaven of wickedness, the leaven of pride, the leaven, all kinds of leaven, all over. The only thing that Paul brings out in this particular text in Acts 20, verses 5 to 8, he says, purge out. You know, purge, the word purge, has an effect. It has an effect. It's not just take out. Because you may not be able to go and pull it out. It's like something is already in your stomach. It's already in your body. And you have to find a way now of driving it out. Purge out the old leaven. So that the idea is a cleansing. There's a cleansing that we need, and we need to come to acknowledge it. You know, we can always find the faults with other people. We can always see where they are wrong and so on. How many times do we really say that I am wrong, and I have done this wrong, and I am to blame, and I am the cause of this, and I am the cause of that? You can always see it in others. But it's hard to see it in ourselves. But there's a cleansing that each of us need. Jesus went to the temple, and when he saw the money changers and all that, he cleansed it out. He cleansed it out.
Yes.
And we are that temple. But the temple, on many occasions, is polluted with leaven. And we are going to have to get wise, get conscious, and say, you know what? I can't work on that person, I can't work on that person. Everyone has to work for themselves. But I have, as for me and my house,
yeah,
we will serve the Lord.
Yeah.
We are going to have to take that step and to know clearly that we are in the process of doing the cleansing of that leaven. So cleanse out the leaven.
Yes.
It makes us feel comfortable, you know. It makes us feel like everything is all right. We feel, you know, we don't see anything wrong. Even when we do not think that there is any leaven, that in itself is leaven.
Yes.
We're too puffed up. That's why we can't find any leaven. We're going to have to cleanse it out. That is the time you say, boy, there's a lot of leaven there. Because if I can be saying, God says it. He that hath no sin, let him cast the first stone.
Yes.
He says it. And yet, you know, we would feel that we are okay. Let me go talk to Moss Joe down the road because he needs to cleanse out some leaven. You know what I mean? I don't know, sister, you know, when I go to church next week, I'm going to sit down and talk with her personally about the leaven that she needs to cleanse out. We have the leaven in us. I have to go cleanse out my leaven. I need to cleanse out my own leaven.
Yes.
And to find it.
Oh my God.
David would say, search me, O Lord.
Yes. Amen.
See if there be some wicked ways in me. Because sometimes we can't find it. God. We appeal to God.
Amen.
To help us. To cleanse out the leaven. So that is also a very important point. The knowledge that leaven is the law. But okay, knowledge. What are you doing about it? Cleanse out.
Yeah.
So there's an action that follows that. And when he says the old leaven, to cleanse out the old leaven, you see, it is that the leaven, the way it works, is that after one bit of dough is all, yes, you can pull a piece of that dough because it is now leavened, and that becomes the new leaven. And you can always have leaven going on. So the leaven is there so long. He was really speaking about a man in the church who seemed to have been involved in some incestuous relationship. And he has been sitting there for quite some time. And as 11 people coming into the church, and they're seeing this, and these are new people, and they're saying, well, what's going on here? Oh, maybe this is what I can do too. So that leaven would have been leavening others.
Yes.
And he says, cleanse it out. That you mean. There's a purpose. Why do we cleanse out the leaven? We cleanse out the leaven that we may become a new lump. And that is the ambition that we have. The ambition is, during the days of unleavened bread, I'm going to be cleansing of leaven. Because by the end of this period, I must be a new lump. I must be a new lump. And it's not, you know, it's not a walk over. It's something that takes time, it takes a lot of mindfulness, and when we cleanse it out, we will see how God works powerfully in and through us. And the fourth point he makes here is the point he says, um it says here, it makes another point. According, it says, purge out the old leaven as we are unleavened. But there was another point in this text that I wanted to. But to become a new lump is one of the most important objectives of the. And he seems to have it where, you know, we must deal with this thing in a drastic way. We must not be too tame in dealing with it. But we must have this. This thought of becoming a new lump has to do with God's reputation, where we are children of God, and we can bring the name of God into disrepute. Leaven in us can bring God's name into disrepute. And so the idea of a new lump is also the church, the reputation of the church, the reputation of our Savior, all of that. Because people can say, so that's what Christians do? Mm-hmm. Oh, you're a Christian? Okay. And you do those things? You know, people look at it in that way. So that is, you know, the fourth point, that the idea of a new lump is in order to become in the newness of life with God's Spirit, so that we are not bringing the church or the name of God into disrepute. So that is the cleansing. So there are two steps. There's a cleansing step where we need to get rid of leaven. A little leaven leavens the old lump, cleanse out the leaven, and be a new lump and all that. All of that is there. But there is another step. The other step is we must replace. The space must be replaced. I'm going to take you to a text here if I can find it. Go with me to Matthew 12, verses 43 and 45. See, when you cleanse out the leaven, it's one thing. But you're going to have to replace it. Otherwise, you're in danger. Can't leave it empty. Matthew 12, 45, 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. You have cleansed out the leaven. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than first. We must cleanse out leaven. But there must be a replacement. And if we do not replace, we are making ourselves open and vulnerable for the enemy to fill the void. And this is a very serious development. This is why we eat unleavened bread. We cleanse out, but we must now put on. And what we are filling the space with is with the unleavened bread, which is Jesus Christ. But you know what? So it is sin, cleansing out of sin, and taking on righteousness. This is the pair that we are working with here. But you know what? It takes a certain kind of mindset to really get to that point. There is a need. You know, God doesn't like when we hate, but there are some things God wants us to hate. And one of them is sin. We must develop a mindset where we hate sin. We're going to have to develop a passionate, emotional, cognitive hate towards sin. But we're not going to hate sin unless we understand its danger. Unless we understand that sin is our enemy. We're going to have to develop in a way where sin is something that we are so turned against it. Because sin comes coated with good tasting, coating. But it is poison. And to get to the point of loving righteousness and hating evil is something that the Christian person must consider in a very mindful way. That is what it is. Hate sin, love righteousness.
Amen.
Cleanse of the leaven, replace it with Christ. And it's an exercise. It's an exercise where we have to learn, we have to practice to hate sin. We have to, and we're not going to hate sin unless we really understand the danger of sin. Because we tend to play with sin like a cat and mouse. You know, you're playing around, you allow it to run away, and you go back for it, and you know, that sort of thing. But we have to get into the point where just the way you would not want anyone to break in on your home with your children and to destroy your family, that you are going to create a sort of locking out system.
Yes.
To lock out sin. Because without that, we are going to be really praised. And that's where the Bible, you know, uses so many places, it makes statements such as seek good and not evil. You know, we must learn to fear the Lord. It tells us things like we should not love the world.
Yeah.
You know, we must turn our backs on the world, and because nothing that the world has to offer, that it is good for us. It is really a very so I'm going to take you to some scriptures which speaks to the whole idea of putting out and putting on. Putting out sin and putting on Christ. If you go with me to Ephesians 4 and verse 25 to 32, I'll just selectively pull on some of the scriptures. You'll see there, where verse 25 says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood. That's one of the 11. Put out. And speak truthfully to his neighbor. That's putting in the righteousness. So there's a put out and there's a put in. You look at verse 26. In your own anger, do not let the sun dawn while you're still angry. Put it out. Put out the anger. Because look at verse 27. And do not give the devil a foothold. Because he'll come back. And find that there's a convenient place for me. Yes. We have to put out. We have to put on. Look at verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Put out. But must work during doing something useful. That's putting on. You replaced it. There is the leaven to be moved, and there is a righteousness to replace it. Look at verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Put it away. When we say that we don't have any leaven to remove, go to the scriptures. It will remind us of the leaven that is within us and that we need to remove. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That is what you put on.
Conversations.
That's right. Verse 31. Get rid of bitterness. Put it out. Get rid of it. Bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. You see all of that there. Look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3. These are some of the leavens that we need to identify and put away. Put to death, therefore, Colossians 3 verse 5, whatever belongs to our carnal nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil, desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but that's not good enough anymore. Verse 8. But now you must rid yourself of all such things. This is putting out leaven. As these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Verse 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of your Creator. So the idea of getting rid and putting on is very well taught in the scriptures. You may not see the word leaven used, but that's what it is. That's really what, when we say cleanse out the old leaven, the leaven of malice, the leaven of wickedness and so on. These are some of the things that make up that. Verse 12 of Colossians 3. If you go back there. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness. These are the righteous things now we're going to put on. Right? Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through Him. This is so beautiful. This is where we want to be. This must be the product of the days of unleavened bread. This is at the end of the days of unleavened bread. We can read this with a good conscience and say, this is where I am. This is where I am. It is really a very important mission that we are on, and we are all together accountable and responsible to God. So, we're living in a very wicked world. We're living in a world that is so strayed, and God's people ought to be the standard of righteousness in the world. We let down God if we don't do that. May the days of unleavened bread, may it bring for you, for me, the courage to do the things that God has set us to do. The last day will be on Friday, so we don't have any time to lose. So get your Bibles. Keep it just wherever you are. Keep reading it. Keep meditating on it. Keep praying to God. Understand our weaknesses. God understands them, but He wants us to acknowledge them before Him.
Yes.
He will bless you. He will strengthen you because He wants you to be in His kingdom.
Amen.
May God bless you.
Bless you.